Amen. We appreciate our musicians and their work to help us all through the weekend, Good Friday and Maundy Thursday, and here early this morning, and they'll be here until I go home. We appreciate all of them. The newspaper this week said that Oklahoma City made a list of the best Easter cities, the best cities to celebrate Easter in, and it was based on things how many Easter egg hunts you have, new clothes, family gatherings, and the weather. That's why I like a good rainy Easter. What if it rains? What if you're broke and can't afford any new clothes, or you're away from home, or you're alone? What's Easter all about then? We're reminded that Jesus is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was forsaken. It's important for us to declare that Easter is not about denying the harsh realities of life, but about celebrating the greater reality, which is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say together on Easter, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. That Easter acclamation is a greeting that followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are exchanging literally all around the world today. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. If you're in Russia, you might say Christ is risen and answer He is risen indeed, and then give each other that triple kiss, cheek to cheek to cheek. That's their custom. Which reminds me of one of my favorite Easter stories is the story of Malcolm Muggeridge, who wrote a book called Jesus Rediscovered. Muggeridge was a famous writer and journalist, and he was a skeptic. But Jesus Rediscovered is kind of his testimony. It's a story of his conversion. He goes to the Soviet Union to write an article for the Manchester Guardian about the death of religion under Stalin. And he doesn't realize it, doesn't plan it this way, but he so happens to be in Moscow on Easter Sunday. And so he goes to a Russian Orthodox church, and he's expecting it to be empty, a kind of a museum. But it's packed, full of people. And the minister gets up and begins the service by saying, Christ is risen. And the people in unison stand to their feet and shout, He is risen indeed. And Muggeridge says in his testimony, when I saw the looks on their faces, I knew that Stalin was wrong and they were right. He is risen indeed. That is quite a declaration, isn't it? The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. This morning, I want us to look at one verse in the Gospel of Luke, which is the verse from which that Easter acclamation is drawn. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read verse 34 this morning. And we'll see that Easter declaration, the Lord is risen, He is risen indeed, is drawn right from the testimony of Luke about the resurrection. Now, we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, and we come now to Luke chapter 24, which records the resurrection stories. And Luke chapter 24, really, I wish we had more Sundays to deal with this. It falls into four parts. Initially, there is the story of the empty tomb. We're going to read that later on. And then Luke gives us this long account of how the risen Lord appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's a beautiful story. And then there's an account in Luke of Jesus, the risen Lord, appearing to a large group of his disciples, showing himself to be risen. And then Luke ends with the account of the ascension of the Lord and his commissioning of the disciples to go and make disciples and be witnesses to all nations. And what we're going to read this morning happens right at the end of that Emmaus journey, as the two disciples hurry back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 apostles and the others gathered together that they've encountered the risen Lord. But when they come and find them assembled, they can't get the words out because the 11 apostles have something to say to them. And what they say to them is in verse 34. They say, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." Now, really risen doesn't sound near as strong as the King James Version, does it? He has risen indeed. There's our word indeed. Really, indeed. It's a word of confident confirmation. Indeed. It's an adverb that modifies the verb risen. And so the declaration is not merely he has risen, but he has risen in truth, actually, certainly, truly, indeed, he has risen, the text says. And when we read this one verse, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon, we find two truths confirmed about Jesus. The first is obvious for Easter. Verse 34 is a testimony that confirms the resurrection of Jesus. No doubt, he lives. He is risen indeed, actually, really. And as we study verse 34 in the context of verse 33 and what precedes it, we realize that the people who are saying the Lord has really risen are none other than the 11 apostles and some that are gathered there around them. The 11 apostles, the apostles minus Judas, interrupt the two who have encountered Christ on the road to Emmaus. They don't give them a chance to tell their story. Instead, they say to them as soon as they enter the room, "The Lord has risen indeed." And that's a curious testimony from the 11 in light of what we've just read about them at the beginning of Luke chapter 24. Look with me at the account of the empty tomb in Luke 24, verse 1 through 12. This is the Easter story. You follow along as I read it. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they," the women, "came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now, that's an important detail. It tells us that they were fully expecting to find a dead body in this tomb. It's also interesting that the Gospels tell us they had watched Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus lay Jesus in the tomb and treat his body with spices. But they bring spices, which is proof that these are Baptist women. And that no matter how many casseroles are on the counter, they'll bring you another one, right? They've already seen all these spices, but they bring more spices, which they had prepared. "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed," look at that response, "while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles, to the 11. But these words appeared to them as nonsense." Who's them? The 11, the apostles. "These words appeared to them as nonsense, That's the word used to describe somebody who's delirious. Seemed like these women were crazy, nonsense, delirium. And they would not believe them. But Peter, Simon Peter, got up and ran to the tomb, stooping, looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. One of the things that we discover as we read the resurrection account of Luke is that the closest followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they had been instructed about the crucifixion and the resurrection, they were not prepared for it. They were not expecting the resurrection. When they found the empty tomb, they weren't happy. They were perplexed. They were afraid. They were disbelieving. In fact, the 11 apostles actually ridiculed the women for testifying that the angels had said he is risen. And so it's surprising that by the time we get to verse 34 of chapter 24, it is the same 11 who can't wait to tell the two coming from Emmaus, he is risen indeed. We understand the word indeed now. They doubted it before, but they don't doubt it anymore. He is really risen. So that one of the things we learn when we study the gospel accounts of Easter, of the resurrection, is that the resurrection has never been easy to believe. Sometimes I encounter people that say, well, you know, back then it was easy for people to believe that somebody could die on the cross and then rise again on the third day. But in truth, the idea of the resurrection has always been greeted with skepticism. It's always been a challenge to believe. It's like the story I read about a lady teaching four-year-olds in Sunday school. And it was Palm Sunday. And she asked her class of four-year-olds, do you know what today is? And one bright little girl said, yes, it's Palm Sunday. And she was pleased with her. And she said, well, do you know what next Sunday is? And the little girl said, yes, it's Easter Sunday. And she was pleased with her. And she said, do you know what Easter means? And the little girl said, yes, it means that Jesus rose from the grave. The teacher was so proud of herself. But before she could say anything, the little girl went on, and if he sees his shadow, he has to go back in for 7 more weeks. We know that for many people, Easter is about as factual as Groundhog Day. There are a lot of people in our neighborhood and cities and our families that say Easter is a fine tradition, but it's a kind of a myth. Maybe it's good, clean fun, but resurrection, indeed, they're skeptical. One of the beautiful things we learn as we study Luke's account of the resurrection is that Jesus works patiently with doubtful disciples. Isn't that great to see? Those closest to him respond to resurrection news with skepticism, and he works patiently with them until they're ready to testify. He is risen indeed. Which reminds us of something we read several weeks ago. Remember that beginning in Galilee, Jesus prepares his disciples. He says to them repeatedly, and we're going to go to Jerusalem, and when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, the Romans, and they're going to mock me, they're going to beat me, they're going to crucify me, and on the third day, I'll rise again. In fact, you remember in Luke chapter 18, as they were entering Jericho on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus says one more time to the apostles, these 11, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and when we get there, I'm going to be handed over to the Romans. They're going to mock me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me, and on the third day, I'll rise again. And then Luke says, but the apostles did not understand. They couldn't see it. They just could not grasp it. And as soon as Luke says that, he records this account of Jesus' encounter with this blind man who cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus turns to the blind man crying out for mercy and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man says, "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus gives him a sight. And we see Jesus doing the same sort of miracle in Luke chapter 24. These men and women just couldn't see. They just couldn't see. Their skepticism and doubt was too great, but Jesus gives them sight. He helps them to see and to believe. You know, when I study the scriptures, I believe that we find a distinction made between what I call honest doubt and stubborn unbelief. Stubborn unbelief, a willful determination to refuse to believe, is condemned in Scripture. But honest doubt, the Lord Jesus works with. He's patient. He's gracious. He helps even the 11 to get to the place by the end of the day where they can say, "The Lord has risen indeed." By the way, notice that we don't have time for this, but notice that one of the things we learn in verse 34 that is that if he lives, then he is Lord. The Lord is risen, the apostles say, which is not only a declaration that Jesus is risen, but that Jesus is Lord. He has a rightful claim on us. In a few moments, we're going to have an invitation, and when we sing that invitation, we're going to sing, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." And part of what that song declares is that we respond to the resurrection by submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord. So we find in this verse 34 an Easter affirmation. That it's a text that confirms the resurrection of Jesus. No doubt he lives. But verse 34 makes another confirmation. It deals with another kind of doubt. A doubt that's not so much intellectual, it's more emotional. It's a matter of the heart. It confirms the character of Jesus. No doubt he loves. Think with me again, verse 34. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Let that sink in for just a moment. Luke tells us that on the resurrection Sunday, Jesus took the initiative to show himself to Simon Peter. Now, there's a certain mystery here because nowhere in Scripture do we have a detailed record of this encounter. Remember, the very end of John's Gospel gives us that famous encounter between the risen Lord and John, but it's long after this time. It's not on Resurrection Sunday. We don't know exactly from Scripture what was said or done when Jesus appeared to Simon Peter on Easter Sunday, but we know that he did, and that's significant. In fact, I'd suggest to you that it's not difficult for us to imagine how that encounter went. Can't you imagine it? What do you think Simon Peter was thinking when the women came with news of an empty tomb? What was on his mind? What was on his heart? Was he excited? Was he confused? Was he hopeful? Or was he afraid? Remember, he had denied knowing the Lord three times, right in the midst of the Lord's darkest hour. And Jesus looked at him. And so I've got to believe that when Simon Peter heard the news of the empty tomb, his heart had a mixture of emotions. There was hope there. Is he risen? But there was also fear. How will he deal with me? I denied him. Will he ignore me? Will he embarrass me? Cast me aside? And what we learn here in this simple statement, he has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, is that our risen Lord Jesus thought it worth his while on his first day of resurrection to seek out Simon Peter in order to ease his pain, clear his mind, settle his heart. He appeared to Simon. I read in the Psalms this week, Psalm 34:18, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And it's almost like when Jesus rose from the grave, he couldn't get near to Peter quick enough. He appeared to Simon Peter. John Wesley, in the year 1754, published a study Bible, a Bible with explanatory notes. And his note of explanation on Luke 24:34 reads, Jesus had, in his wonderful condescension and grace, taken the opportunity on the former part of the day to show himself to Peter, that he might early relieve his distresses and fears. I love that sentence, don't you? To speak of Jesus' wonderful condescension and grace and his desire to early relieve the distress and fears of Peter. So when the 11 say, Christ, the Lord, is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, they're not only confirming the resurrection of Jesus, he is alive, but they're also confirming the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loves. Not love like your grandma with a piece of pie, but maybe love like the soldier who will not leave a brother on the field. A strong love, a stubborn love, a determined love. He loves us. He loves Simon Peter so much that he sought him out on Easter day. And it could be that he loves you so much that he's seeking you out on this Easter Sunday. Bow your heads with me for prayer. Lord Jesus, we together make this affirmation. You live and you love. Hallelujah, we praise your name. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing in response to God's word, a great hymn of the faith. We're going to together crown Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's a living Lord. And the proper response to his resurrection is glad submission. And for many of you here in this room, the best way for you to respond to the word and to the Spirit is to sing this song as a confession of your faith, as an expression of your submission. I crown him. We'll notice especially in the last verse of this hymn that we crown him the Lord of love. Hallelujah. Some of you here need to come making a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been that honest skeptic. But this morning, the Lord Jesus, through his Spirit and his Word, has worked with patience in your life to bring you to a place of believing. He is risen indeed. He lives and He's Lord. He loves you and calls you even today for salvation. This invitation is your opportunity to come. Let's stand together and praise His name as we crown Him.